As I mentioned earlier, the title of our lesson this morning is going to be But God. I saw an intriguing article that came my way this past week. The article was in a little magazine known as the Knowles Letter, and it's written by a man by the name of Victor Knowles. And I've been receiving this little magazine, this little paper, since the time that I was in Wisconsin. And he had a very interesting article, and I wanted to borrow a bit from it this morning as we talk about it. But I want you to think about the phrase, but God, and what he has to say with regard to it, and I will put this on the screen. Those two words, but God, are two words that change everything. And again, it's an article from the Knowles Letter written by Knowles. And the songs that Bobby selected for us to sing this morning, it's always amazing to me how well our song leaders do, picking out songs that tie in with the lesson, even though we generally don't talk about it. And part of the reason for that is because of the common theme in all of our songs and the common theme in the Bible. And the common theme in the Bible is listening to God, paying attention to Him. And that has a lot of different subpoints and a lot of different implications to it that we can talk about from now on. But the primary thing is God has spoken and we need to listen to Him. The first song that Bobby had us to sing together this morning was The Sweet Will of God. And I noticed it because I knew where the lesson was going, and maybe you noticed it as well. One of the last lines that we sang in that song was, "The center of God's will, my home." That's a tremendous statement, a tremendous line. And it ought to hit us as we go through our lesson today and as we go through our life and everything that we do. The center of God's will, my home. That's where I need to live. That's where I want to live. In the center of God's will. I went through the Bible looking up all the places in the Bible where but God are phrases similar to that, but the Lord, or but God, were used throughout the Bible. And there were so many of them, there was no way to cover all of them. But one of the things that kept coming up over and over again is not only does this phrase but God have impact with regard to how we live and our confidence in God and what He's done for us. But this phrase, but God, is also the very statement that explains our faith. And here's what I mean by that before we get into the body of the lesson. So many times I think something would be good. I think something would be good for me to do, or I think something would be good for other people. And then I remember, but God said this. And whenever but God said is different than what I think, then I've got to change my thinking. And I've got to change my thinking to be the servant of God and move toward what God has actually said. And then there's a lot of times when I think, I want to do this. And sometimes in the process of going through the thought process of, I want to do this, then I remember, but God said this. And then when I recall God said this, then I have to change what I wanted to do that was contrary to what God said. And so that statement, but God, that's two words that change everything. It changes everything with regard to what we do, what we believe, and what we understand about God. So I want us to look at a few of them, and I'll invite you to take your Bibles. And the first one that we're going to look at is going to be from our reading, and it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I want you to notice how depressing these verses start off as Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he's remarking to them what was true of them, but has also been true of every human being in this world today, whether you're a Christian or not. These words were true of all of us. But then something happens. And he starts in verse 1 with chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's pretty bleak. That's pretty overwhelming. That's an impossible thing for us to do anything about. We were dead. Not we were heading in the wrong direction. Not we were heading in a way that we needed to stop and we needed to make a change, and just us making that change would make all the difference in the world. The change is important, but we could do nothing on our own. We were dead in our transgressions and in our sins, in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is still at work and now at work in those who are disobedient to God's will. They pay no attention to what God says. They do what they want to do, which in reality is doing what Satan would have us to do. He doesn't care what we do as long as we don't pay attention to God. And then verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time. Even if you're an apostle Paul, I used to be there. I was dead too. I used to live in my transgressions. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, doing what we wanted to do, doing what we felt like doing, and following the desires and the thoughts of our own mind and our own flesh, which is all the devil wants us to do. He wants us just simply to ignore God and do what we want to do. That's when we're dead in our trespasses and our transgressions. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And then the change. The change, verse 4. But God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it's by grace that you have been saved. Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for all of our sins. And what God wants for us to become children of him is to believe in Jesus, to put our trust in him, and become obedient to Jesus Christ, and allow our faith from that point on to live in the home of God's will and to do the things that God would have us to do. But there are a lot more. Rather than this one, which is enough and powerful enough, but let's look at some others. But God. The book of Hosea, chapter 13 and verse 9, Hosea writes a very disturbing, destroying message to the children of Israel. He says, by God's message, you are destroyed, Israel, because you are against me and against your helper. Israel was about to go into captivity. And Hosea was delivering to them the message, you are destroyed. When a nation turns away from God, can there be any hope for that nation? When a nation moves away from God and no longer pays attention to God, can they come back? Can they be restored? Can good come to them again? Again, the phrase, but God. And notice how the phrase, but God, is woven into these verses that we're about to look at. Psalm 33 in verse 12, the psalmist says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. This same kind of message and theme is delivered by Solomon when he dedicates the temple of God. And he asked God in a prayer in that dedication of the temple that when your people turn away from you and they stop listening to you and they realize what they're doing wrong and they turn back towards you and pray to you toward your temple and your tabernacle, hear that prayer and listen to that prayer. And God gave Solomon assurance that when my people turn back toward me, I will listen. And that assurance is given to us. It's in this verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. But God, the only one who can restore a nation. But God, the only one who can bring a nation back to where it was, if it's done by people who put trust in him, listen to him, and do the things that he would have them to do. So Hosea's message is not only chapter 13 and verse 9. Hosea will also say in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 14 these words, God talking to Israel, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim. Ephraim is one of the tribes of Israel. I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah, the southern kingdom or Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will return to my lyre until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Sometimes, one of the reasons God allows suffering is to get our attention, to cause us to wake up and to turn back to him. And even when a nation is turned away from God and stop paying attention to what God says, there is a but God to restore that nation that again begins to listen and again begins to do what God would have it to do. But God. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through verse 21, is a statement that has a parallel in connection with our Lord and Savior and his death on the cross. In Genesis chapter 50, Jacob has died, and Joseph's brothers are terrified of what Joseph is going to do to them because of how cruel and unfair they had been to Joseph when they sold him into slavery. And so after Jacob dies, the brothers get together and they decide to go to Joseph and tell him a message from their father. And it may or may not have been a message the father actually delivered. But they went to Joseph and they told him, our father said before he died, for us to come to you and ask you to forgive us for all of the wrong that we've done for you. And for you to forgive your servants and those who are serving God because of all the things that we have done wrong to you. And the Bible tells us this is not the first time the brothers had been this way toward Joseph. And both times, Joseph has the same reaction. And the Bible tells us in verses 15 through verse 21 that when he heard that message, Joseph wept. And when his brothers came into him, they came in and bowed before him and they said, we are your servants. And Joseph, in essence, turns the table around and says, you are my brothers. I will care for you. I will care for all of your family. I will care for you. You intended harm to come to me, but God intended it to be a means of saving many lives. Joseph saw that, and he wanted his brothers to see it. Yes, you, my brothers, intended harm to me, but God had something else in mind. You intended to do me harm and to get rid of me, But God intended to use what you did in order to save many people. And that's exactly what occurred. And that's exactly what happens in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. When Pilate is doing everything that he can in order to keep Jesus from being crucified, but he's not getting any agreement or any encouragement whatsoever from the Jewish leaders and the mob. And he finally will turn him over to be crucified. But one of the reasons why he's trying so hard is because in Matthew 27, 18, it tells us that Pilate knew the only reason they were turning Jesus over to be killed was for their self-interest. But Pilate had no idea of the but God in this whole scenario. God had something else in mind. God had something else that was going to be done. And while they intended to get rid of Jesus, Jesus was actually dying in order to bring salvation to all believers in this world. To bring salvation to everyone in this world who would believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and would become servants of Jesus and believers in him. They intended to kill Jesus out of their own interest, but God's interest was in all humanity, and that's the reason why he died. The book of Acts chapter 13, we get a summary of this. The apostle Paul has gone to Pisidia and Antioch, and there he's come in order to preach the gospel to individuals who had not heard it. And while he is there in chapter 13, we have a summary of the message that Paul was delivering to all of the people who lived there. And starting in verse 18, we read this. Paul will say, "For about 40 years he endured their conduct in the wilderness." God enduring the conduct of the children of Israel in the wilderness when they were disobedient to him. "And he overthrew seven nations, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And I am noticing that I started in verse 18 and I meant to start in verse 28. And sometimes I do that. So drop down with me to verse 28. "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed," talking about Jesus. "When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb, thinking it was over." Look at the next two words. "But God." But God raised him from the dead. "And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." Drop down to verse 36 and 37. And Paul will continue his sermon. He says in verse 36, "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one who God raised from the dead did not see decay. He was raised from the dead." And verse 44 makes an interesting statement. "The next Sabbath day, almost the entire city came together to hear this message." This message of what? The ultimate but God is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The thing that changes everything is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jews killed him. He was buried in a tomb. His body was dead. But God brought him back to life. And in that resurrection demonstrated the power of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And in the power of that resurrection gives hope and promise to all of us of resurrection. Being resurrected by Jesus' blood. And then all of the dead being raised to face God in judgment. Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes this. In Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 6, Paul says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." A God who will allow his son to die for everyone? Is it because we're so good? Is it because this is something we deserve? Is it because this is something that, based on who we are and what we've been doing, this ought to happen for us? None of that is true. You may find somebody that will give his life for a good person. But who gives their life for the wicked? Who gives their life for those that hate them? Sometimes you might find that case. But God demonstrated his love for all of us by allowing his son to die on the cross for us, even those who were crucifying, even us, when for so long in life we refused to listen to him and we refused to obey him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is the absolute ultimate but God. A couple of more very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. When the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth, he said some things that were pretty hard. He said some things that needed to be said. He said some things that were difficult for him to say. As he writes the second letter to this church, he talks about the trouble, the emotions that were in him as a result of that first letter. He hated doing it, but he felt like it had to be done. And then he writes this because a messenger has come. A messenger has come from Corinth. In verse 5, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." Paul was overwhelmed with grief and sorrow about every aspect of his work, but in particular about the letter that he had written to Corinth. And he wondered about his future relationship with Corinth. He wondered about his present relationship with Corinth. But God sent Titus, who just came back from Corinth, and told Paul about the Corinthians' love for him, their desire for him, and what a change his letter had made in their lives. And he was overwhelmed. You notice this, the "but God" is in regard to a human being who comes as a messenger. There are so many people, as we go through this coronavirus, who are doing so many good things for other people. And those individuals who are being blessed by what others are doing can simply say, "but God." Even when God's help is done through the hands of a friend or a fellow human being. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When we're in distress, when we're having problems and trouble, but God can step in through the hands of a friend or a helper. Let's strive to be that helper. Let's strive to be that friend who goes on behalf of God to help another. And then there's this one. When the Apostle Paul doesn't have a friend that comes, when there is nobody that offers help, there is nobody that comes to visit. And he writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 16, going through verse 18. When Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Do you feel down and out? Do you feel sad? Do you feel bad? But God. Even if there's nobody there, but God. But God. When God enters the picture, everything changes. We need to write these two words in our mind. We need to write these two words wherever we can be reminded of them. And whenever we are overwhelmed by the circumstances and things going on in this world, we need to remember, but God. What he's already done. What he's already been doing. What he's already doing now that we're not even aware of. But one thing we know, he loves us. He desires to have us in heaven with him. He gave his son to die for us. And we need to allow in moments of despair and moments when we're down to allow these words to ring true in us in everything that we do. But God. Let's bow together. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, for the hope that you give us. Thank you, Father, for the great God that you are, the power that you have over everything. And Father, we know that you know us and know everything that we need, and that you are faithful to provide us the things that we need. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the hope you give to us. Help us to trust it. Help us to believe it. Help us to know it. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.